I'd like to greet everybody in Jesus' name. It's been good to be here and been blessed so far. Just a quick update, because I asked for prayer requests last week for my brother Jed. Apparently, well, he got diagnosed with Lyme's disease, which was quite a blow, but just appreciate prayers if you could, if that could clear up. I guess it's something that either can go away or be a chronic problem, but appreciate your continued prayers. And some people have asked, so I thought I'd announce that. For a message this morning, I'd like to start with a question. What do you think of when you hear or see the Ten Commandments? Maybe you see a plaque on a wall or a sign in front of a church, or maybe a stone monument somewhere of the Ten Commandments. They always have abbreviated versions of it on it, but what comes to mind? Do you think, you know, yeah, we need more of those around. We need more signs like that. The world would be a lot better off. And then also another question, which commandments do you focus on? What do you think of the Ten Commandments? What kind of just comes to mind? Seems like, I can't speak for other people, but often it's, I think we think of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie. And some people really emphasize keeping of the Sabbath when they think of the Ten Commandments. And I think those are natural things to think about because they are part of it. But I'd like to look at a few of the other commandments that we know are there, but just look at those a little bit again, and then look at the New Testament and ask the question, what is the purpose of the law? You can't cut the law, it's a huge subject. I'm not going to talk about how it affects society necessarily. It does regardless, but how it affects nations, but more what's the New Testament say the ultimate goal of the law is. And so if you want to turn, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but in Exodus chapter 20, I'd like to read a little bit out of there. Look at the first and second commandment, and then also the tenth commandment. So the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And it goes on to say, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. It's the second one. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. I am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And I'd like to emphasize in verse 5 there, nor serve them. And then if you skip over to verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in thy neighbor's. So those are three of the Ten Commandments. Now if you want to flip over, we spend most of the rest of the time in Colossians and Galatians and Romans. If you want to flip over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, this verse stood out to me recently. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And that's the phrase that stood out to me, because I when I think of the Ten Commandments and I hear, thou shalt have no other gods before me, I think, well, I got that taken care of. And then when it says, do not make any graven image or bow down before it or serve them, I think, well, that's not a problem. But then it says covetousness, these things, fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness is idolatry. You know, I don't think we have a problem with bowing down before idols. And this applies a little bit differently. I don't know if I can make this totally make sense to before a person's a Christian and after, but I'm going to just say it how I say it, and you have to kind of think of that on your own. But you don't have to literally bow down before a wooden idol to break the second commandment. You can bow down to yourself and commit idolatry. And I believe that's what Colossians is saying. If you worship yourself, you're committing idolatry. And we would know that's horrible. Putting another God before God Almighty, if we follow our own selfish, sinful desires, it's idolatry. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had selfish motives? Have you ever yielded to the sinful nature and just went ahead and done something? If you have, you've committed idolatry. And covetousness. You know, I think we as Americans are extra good at justifying ourselves when it comes to covetousness. I think a common way of thinking is, you know, it's not that I want what my neighbor has, like I want to take it, it's just I want it, so it's okay, because it's not covetousness. I just want what they have. And it's a pretty tricky scenario, especially when you discover people end up kind of looking the same and getting the same things. And then we don't call it covetousness. There's another way of justifying it that I've heard of. Is people will call it, they'll say, there's this thing called healthy discontent. And to me, that's a tricky thing. You know, people will actually say it's actually noble to want more. But that's how we get progress. You have to have this healthy discontent. And, you know, I think of the words of Paul whenever I hear the word healthy discontent. I'm not saying that there isn't a grain of truth in there and that something could be discussed, but whenever I hear that, I think of Paul and when he said, you know, as long as I have food and clothes, I will be there with content. And people will say, well, if you don't have this healthy discontent, there won't be progress. Well, look at Paul. Was Paul a sluggard? Did Paul work? Did Paul run the race to win? He said he worked harder than most, and yet this is something that he said. So I think we need to be careful with that. Paul left a trail of progress behind him, a massive trail of progress behind him, and yet he wasn't. He didn't have what I think a lot of people are trying to sell as a healthy discontent. He was content in Jesus. He said he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. So if you want earthly progress and to impress people in the eyes of men, then maybe there's something to that. But if you want to live for Jesus, the bottom line needs to be, I believe, what Paul says there. So another question, I've kind of already asked this, but are you ever covetous? Have you ever been guilty of serving wrong things? If so, you've broken the third commandment, and the first and the second, I would say. And then if we think about what Jesus said in Matthew 6 about the law, he says, you have heard that it is said to not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And this one really hits the men, and that's directed at men in the context there. But then for women, have you ever lusted to be lusted after? If so, men and women are both guilty of that commandment. And then Jesus said, you've heard that it is said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. It says without cause. I remember this one guy, we were in a lunchroom, and I said something about it. I said, well, Christians aren't supposed to be angry. And his eyes lit up and he said, what's wrong with being angry? I was like, whoa. but he actually had a point. He went on to explain himself, but his response kind of cracked me up. It was just like, I saw a little bit of anger there. But it says with to not be angry, to be angry without cause. So anger in itself isn't necessarily wrong. God is angry about sin, but without cause. So what are our causes for being angry? Is being envious a justifiable cause? Is being tired a good enough cause? is being insecure or being worried. Are these what Jesus would say, oh, those are okay causes to be angry with people, be angry with your children, be angry with your wife, be angry with others? I don't think so. And Jesus says that you're breaking that commandment. So now hopefully I haven't discouraged you too much, but once again, think about when you think of the Ten Commandments, what do you think of it now? You know, first, I think when we just kind of look at it, we think, oh, it looks nice out there. Maybe it'd be good to have those around. But after I just said what I said, which I believe is all scriptural, you almost get this feeling of like, maybe I'll take that plaque off the wall when I get home. I'm not so sure I want to think about that so much. But we know that'd be wrong. The Bible says that the law is good. It was written by the finger of God. So we can't just take it off the wall. I thought of three options of what we can do with the law. We can try and ignore it, kind of leave it on display still, but kind of just say, yeah, these are the laws of God, but they're kind of a reference point. They just, you know, within reason, we keep these things. So we don't want to look at ourselves too closely, but they're good for society, so we'll kind of keep them around still. There's a display in one of the parks in Sandpoint, and I saw it from behind, and I thought, oh, that's the Ten Commandments. That's kind of weird. It's here in the park. So I went over and looked at it, and sure enough, it was, and it was donated by the Masonic Lodge, I believe. It was a Masons of some sort, and, you know, they don't believe that Jesus is God, and here they've got the Ten Commandments on display. Jesus is directly connected to the Ten Commandments. So there's this option of just having it around but not really looking at it too seriously. The other option is you can just get determined and you can say, yeah, okay, fine. What you told me is true. I have done that, but not anymore. I'm going to get determined and I'm going to win this thing. This is ridiculous. I can't believe that I did that and I'm not going to anymore. You can take that approach and just go for it and just say, I'm not going to sin anymore. Or another option would be you can confess your sins. You can look at the law seriously and think about what it really says and then look at yourself and then just admit that you fall woefully short of it and that you are, by definition of the law, a sinner. And but let's take a look at what the Bible says, what the purpose of the law is for. And I, like I said earlier, I'm saying the ultimate purpose. I think it has practical applications regardless. But the reason God put the law here ultimately. So if you'd like to turn, I'm going to be flipping around a little bit here. But in Galatians chapter 3, I'll read some verses there. And it just says what the law is for. So, wherefore then serveth the law? Basically, what's the law for? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then therefore against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So verse 24, well, it asks the question, what was the law for? It was added because of transgressions, and I think it's important to remember that it was added. It's not the original thing wasn't creation and then the law was given. It was 430 years after Abraham that the law was introduced, and it was introduced because of transgression. But then it goes on to say in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So if we really look at the law, if we really look at how it works, it drives us to Christ. And it's not the law's fault. The law is what it is. It's rigid. It doesn't bend. And I think it's a good picture that it was written on stone. It's just, it's cold. It's there. It's not going to move. And we have a problem because when we compare ourselves to it, we fall short. But thankfully, these words were written in stone. The finger that wrote them is connected to the hand that will actually reach down and save you. As I thought of this, I thought of the picture of Peter when Jesus was out on the water walking, and Peter tried to walk on the water. He got a little ways, but Peter began to sink when he took his eyes off Jesus. And I was thinking about this little different law, but the law of gravity. Peter was succumbing to the law of gravity when he lost faith in Jesus. So what did Jesus do? Did he change the laws of gravity? If he would have, I don't know what would have happened. The boat would have floated up in the air. Everything would have went crazy. The whole universe would have fallen apart. He didn't change the laws of gravity, but for Peter, he became gravity for him. He reached out his hand and he said, you know, he picked up Peter. So he doesn't change the law. The law doesn't go away. But Jesus can become our, what we'll see is the propitiation. He can fulfill the law for us. And if you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 3, read some verses there. As you're turning there, I'll just give this little word picture and then I'll read that. As I was thinking about the law and picturing, I pictured these big stones with it written on there. And just, if you can, picture it on a slope and say it's like here. And you're on the downhill side of it. And you're trying to get through this thing. You want to get through the law. You want to do what's right. You want to serve the Lord. You're under the law. You can't. You want to get beyond it. You want to fulfill it yourself. But you can't. You can't get through it. It says that, and we'll read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In our Sunday school, Paul says, as good as anybody can, I kept everything in there, but it doesn't count for anything. So you can't get through that, but on the other side, I picture Christ, and let's read this, and then maybe come back to that word picture. So chapter 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So what I see here, kind of coming back to that word picture, is you can't do it. You can't fulfill the law. You can't, apart from Christ, do it. I know some people argue with that. They say it's easy. But I think if you really look at it close, you look at your heart, you look at true meaning of covetousness, true meaning of selfishness, we can't do it, and I believe Scripture makes that clear. But Jesus, well, it's kind of like this, with this dilemma. it seems like, well, how can I be in Christ if I can't keep the law? I'm not worthy. Well, you can't obey the law unless you're in Christ. So what do you have to do? And I believe these scriptures make it clear. You have to put your faith in Christ. And it says that he will be your propitiation, which is in your place. He fulfills it for you. And you trust him. And, you know, whatever you picture to make that clear. But when I'm thinking of the law, I almost see it as there's this law, like I was saying, this pillar or stone monument, and you want to get through it, but you can't. And Jesus reaches his hand out and gets you through. And he says, and all of a sudden you're on the other side of the law. You're in Christ. And yet there you are. So now you're perfect, right? Well, you're not. Well, how can you be over there? You can't be over there. You're not perfect. Well, Jesus says, I'm your propitiation. I have fulfilled the law for you. So then what do we do? Think of verses to kind of show that point. He comes to us. Bible says we love him because he first loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were on the other side of the law, he died for us. And so what's this look like a little bit? In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, it says, if you then be risen with Christ, which would be being on the other side of the law, being forgiven, being in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So everything's good. You're over there. Nothing to worry about anymore, is it? Right? Well, it's talking to people that are in Christ here. And in 5 it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So there's a lot to be done here. I can't claim that all these things fell off of me immediately. And he's saying put off, mortify. So you're on this side, you're in Christ, but you have a long ways to go. And you have a lot of things to get rid of. But we're different than the children of disobedience. We don't walk in these things. We fight against these things. Children of disobedience are just walking in them. They're choosing to just daily walk in these ways. But as a Christian, you fight against it. You mortify it. You put it off. You don't want it. And you've crossed over. You're different. So it's not a piece of cake once you're in Christ. And it's not like everything just becomes easy. Actually, it's so difficult sometimes that people are tempted to go back. And Paul speaks to that a little bit in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So people are tempted to go back. And why are they tempted? Well, sometimes it's because it's not easy. Other times people try and convince you that it's too easy. They'll say, oh, you didn't earn it. I often hear people, well, not often, I've heard people on the radio before, you know, make fun of Christianity. They say, oh, yeah, so you just put all your blame on somebody else, right? That's really taking responsibility. Well, the truth is, it's not a flippant thing, but the truth is, that's the only way you can be saved, is if Jesus is your propitiation. There's no other way. So if they want to propose that they're going to face God on their own without any help, I feel sorry for them, because they're going to be crushed. They're going to fail miserably. So, yes, Jesus has to be your propitiation. But it doesn't make it easy. And you can tell, I believe you can tell a person that's flippant about it versus a person that's resting in Christ. Someone who has a carefree attitude about sin, is casual about it, something's not right. But also somebody who's completely stressed out and always living in fear, something's not right either. But somebody who's resting in Christ doesn't mean they're going to be perfect, but you're going to see a difference, and you'll know if you're resting in Christ. You've ceased from your own efforts in the wrong way, but that doesn't mean that you're not pressing forward. In Hebrews it says, labor ye therefore to enter into that rest, and I think it's kind of seems like a contradiction, labor to enter into that rest, but we're always fighting it. We're often wanting to do it on our own, but it's difficult to just trust Jesus and to let him be your propitiation all the time. So on this side of the law, if you're saved, if you're in Christ, it's just different. Like I said, we're not perfect, but there's one difference, one thing that's noticeable also, I believe, is these people aren't always defending themselves or justifying themselves. And that's something that's hard. It's really hard for people to do. And people talk about easy believism, you know, you just say it. But, you know, confessing your sins is not easy. Confessing that you're a sinner, I just think, is pretty rare. Most people have a list of excuses. Most people have a list of reasons. Say the anger thing, well, without cause, I've got good cause here, or whatever it might be. Most people default to excuses, so true confession, true repentance, I think is fairly rare, but somebody who's resting in Christ has done that. They've stopped justifying themselves, they've come to Jesus, and it doesn't mean that you don't sin, but your attitude is more, you know, why do I do this, Jesus? I don't want to do this. I don't want to sin. I don't want to do this. Will you help me? Change me. I've committed my life to you. Please help me in this. And saying I read a while back, this kind of shows this difference of attitude is instead of saying, I broke God's rules, what are the consequences? You say, I broke God's heart. And I'm sorry, Jesus, I do repent. I'm sorry I did that. I don't want to do that. Help me not to be like that anymore. Instead of, well, the only reason I did that was because of this, and I shouldn't have done it, so what are the consequences? When you come to Jesus, it's just different. Instead of the law looking like a cold, stiff thing that you're just constantly failing, and this feeling of failure, you feel the cleansing power of forgiveness when you confess your sins, when you come to him like that. Some passages in Romans chapter 7. Paul kind of explains this struggle that's within man, and I guess there's some debate on exactly timing on this, but I think we all can relate to this some point in our life or another, and my personal opinion is that it's an ongoing thing, but there's constantly victory. It's not just we say, it's just the way it is, but there's constant victory. So in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, it says, Paul speaking, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, and how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So there's this struggle, and like I said, I believe there's continual victory, but there's this changing, there's this fight, there's this killing of the old man, and there's this renewing and this growing of the new man in Christ, and all of our thanks goes to Christ Jesus because He saves us from this condition, and all the while we're with Him, we're in Christ, and then continuing on here, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. So I just felt like I should read that whole thing and not try and put it in my own words. But I think it explains it very well. That struggle, the good news that there's a Savior that is a propitiation for our sins, that if we're really in Him, we'll follow after Him, be led by His Spirit. It's not like you're on this side of the law, so now it's just a free for all. It's a continual. It's a spot, a place where you cross over, and then Jesus says, like He did ever from the beginning when He started His ministry, follow me, follow me, follow me. And I like in our Sunday school, I've always liked that verse where Paul says he wants to apprehend that for which he was apprehended. And I just picture, God grabbed Paul that day and said, I got work for you to do. And Paul grabbed back and said, what is it? And I want to go do what you've called me to do. I want to apprehend that for which you've called me, and I'm going to press on. But it's only after you're in Christ. It's only after you've confessed your sins, recognized that you don't fulfill the law on your own. You're on the wrong side of it. It's an uphill battle that you'll never win until you accept Jesus' offer that He'll be your propitiation. So I hope I didn't discourage you as far as like now when you see the Ten Commandments. But I hope that I reminded you of what the real meaning behind the law is. It's not, we don't put our hand on it and say, yeah, this is what we do and this is why we're so good. We look at it and we say, praise the Lord for Jesus, like Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus. And that should be our response. But then we uphold the law, and that's a whole other message, so I'm not going to be able to talk about that. But let's go ahead and bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy and grace. We just recognize that we need it. And we thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. And we just want to serve you faithfully. Pray you bless each one that's here. And pray that we would just take what we've heard today from all the way from the young ones in Sunday school through the singing, through everything, and just get a clearer picture of you, know you better, and to serve you better. And we thank you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.